Since this is the last day of the year, and tomorrow is the beginning of a new year, I thought that I would bring you a special message that I think is appropriate for the transition of time. Actually, I brought you the same study 6 or 7 years ago when Sunday was also on the last day of the year. As you know, there are certain things that we normally do at the end of a year, closing out one, preparing for the new. People start putting away Christmas decorations. I think we'll do that today here in this place. They put up their Christmas trees. They read their Christmas cards one last time before they throw them in the garbage. At least that's what I do. Then they start collecting their tax receipts, looking for the future and the day of 1040. Then they also start making New Year's resolutions, plans for the next year. And so there's one thing that I think is appropriate that as Christians we should do at this time of the year as well. It's the matter of spiritual self-examination. Just like many of us have an annual physical checkup, it's good to have an annual spiritual checkup. Also, we might go to the dentist once or twice a year, or get our car checked up so many months or so many miles to keep it in working order. I think that it's also important that we set aside a certain time to do a spiritual self-examination. And so this is the appropriate time. It's a spiritual checkup, a personal spiritual inventory. And sometimes it's a little hard to do. I had to do one once on a job application before I came here as your pastor. Another church was interested, and they sent me some materials. And one of them was about a 5-page spiritual self-examination. And they said, what are your weaknesses? And they went into some interesting areas, and it was a little painful to have to put in print some of my own weaknesses. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, self-examination is a spiritual inquisition set up in the soul. Now, we find it easier to examine other people and to point out their faults, their weaknesses, but that can lead to becoming overly critical. In self-examination, though, it can be useful to ask a trusted friend, what he thinks. Does he see anything in you that you don't? Because, you know, we all have blind spots. I was talking about this with one brother many years ago, and he said, not me. I don't have any blind spots. Now, you know what a blind spot is when you're driving. It's that place back there you can't see in either rearview mirror, and you try to look back, and you're going to bump into somebody. But this person had the temerity to say, oh, I don't have any blind spots. Well, I knew some things about him that he could hardly see, and if I pointed out, he just never recognized. We all have blind spots. And so another Christian might offer some spiritual constructive criticism that can be useful in areas that we don't see or don't give attention to, or maybe we don't want to see. Don't believe everything that they say, but it can be useful, because if they're trusted, mature Christians, it might well be true, and it might be worth listening to. And so ask your brethren, maybe ask your pastor. But it's hard to examine yourself, because we're both the subject and the object. And we are used to avoiding criticism, but when we have to criticize ourselves, what do we do? It's like years ago, I devised an interesting way, I'll show it to you sometime, of how to play chess with yourself. How do you outwit yourself when you know what you're up to? But you know you're going to win and you're going to lose. Well, it's like that with spiritual self-examination. You're the subject and the object, and you can't fool yourself when you look deep enough. But our pride gets in the way and we squirm, and nobody likes to be criticized. Some of you have probably been taken down a notch at work when your supervisor, your boss says, now listen here, takes you aside and says, you know, this, that, or the other, you've been coming in late, or I've seen you talking too much on the job, or this, that, or the other. And he says, stop that. We're not paying you to goof off around here. Nobody likes that. Well, we're talking about that sort of critique of yourself and point out your own weaknesses that you know and stop making excuses. But it's hard to look inside because we know there's going to be some things there that need dealing with. Somebody said this, most of us do not like to look inside ourselves for the same reason we don't like to open a letter that has bad news. Then there's the problem of self-deception. When we examine ourselves, we also want to deceive ourselves, tell lies, and believe our own lies. Jeremiah 10:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive others. We try to deceive God. We might deceive others, never God, but we lie to ourselves and believe our lies. And the Bible says, be not deceived. So we need to take an inventory. And also, when we look at that inventory of ourselves, realize we're probably deceiving ourselves. So we look at the good, and we ought to cut it in half. And then when we look at the bad, we ought to multiply it by 2 or 10 and say, you know, we have this tendency to make ourselves look better than we are and to downplay the bad. That's part of self-deception. Now, we need to see ourselves as we really are, not just the way we pretend to be before other people, but the way we really are before God. We shouldn't pretend. We should say, Lord, show me what I really am. And so we are accustomed to our sins and our faults and our lies and our excuses. We need to say, Lord, strip me of all that. Show me what I really am deep down inside. Now, this means deep down, or what 1 Peter 3 calls the inner person of the heart. Not just what we are on the outside. You know, Jesus once said, cleanse the inside of the cup and then the outside. And the same thing is true with self-examination. Examine your inside, your thoughts, the things of your heart, and then from there you look at your outside lifestyle. And that's the way that it should go. Well, we've already read from Psalm 139, but I'd point out to you a couple of verses there. You'll notice he begins, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he says, you know this about me, you know that about me, you know my words before I speak them. And then he says, this is amazing. God knows all about us. And he goes through all these details and he ends up by saying, verse 23, search me, O God. Examine me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's a good way to begin. Self-examination before God. Well, let's go through this great subject and we'll look at various verses. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians 13:5. You don't have to turn to it. It's a short one. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. I quoted that verse many, many times this last year as I wrote letters to these prison inmates. So often they'd write to me and say, oh, Pastor Daniel, I got your name from somebody or another. You sent him a Bible. Could you send me one? Oh, I love Jesus and thus and so. And some of my sense are kind of pulling my leg or trying to look good for parole. So almost every time I write back to a guy that's writing me for the first time, I say, now listen here. I'll write back to you. I'll send you something to read. We'll pray for you. Don't ever lie to me, but make sure you are a real Christian. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And I say, don't just try to look good for parole. God knows your heart. I speak very straightforwardly. And guess what? A lot of them write back and say, I like you. You don't pull any punches. You don't waffle around. So I say, examine yourselves. Make sure you've got the real thing. And then I go on to tell them, I say, you know as well as I do, and a lot of the guys in prison just get jailhouse religion. Well, you ought to hear the stories they tell me about that. They say, oh, these guys go to chapel and they try to look good, but the other guys know it's all just a game to try to look good for parole. So I say, don't get jailhouse religion. That's a hypocrite. And I say, there are a lot of people on the outside that also have jailhouse religion. They go to church. Oh, they own a Bible. They wear a little cross or something. And they try to look religious, but they're not true Christians. And so I tell these guys, I say, you know, you've got jailhouse hypocrites inside, but the churches also have them out here too. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Now, that's where we begin this morning, because before we can examine ourselves as Christians, we need to examine ourselves to see if we are Christians, real Christians, true Christians. Not everybody that says he is a Christian really is. We were speaking with Saeed the other night, and somehow it came up in the discussion that over there in Iran, throughout the Middle East, all those Muslims would say, oh yeah, all Americans are Christians. And did you notice that lit my fuse, Gary? I said, Saeed, please do everything you can to disabuse them of that lie. Not all Americans are Christians. Now, you imagine how the Muslims react when they say, yeah, all the Americans are Christians. Yeah, world's highest crime rate, there's pornography and divorce and all this, hypocrisy. If that's Christianity, keep it. Well, not all Americans are Christians. The vast majority are not. They've never examined themselves to see if they are really in the faith. Now, if we had a doctor here, he could tell you that there are various ways to determine if a body is still alive. There are three marks of life. For example, brain waves. Is the person still breathing? Is his heart still beating? Well, there are also three major marks of discerning if a person is a true Christian. So when he examines himself, he can look for these marks. For example, does that person truly believe the true gospel? You know, there is a true gospel and false gospels. If you believe a false gospel, you are not saved. For example, if you believe that you're going to make it to heaven because you're a good person, or you've been baptized, or you give money, or something like that. No, that's a false gospel. You have to believe the true gospel. So that's one of the tests to determine if you are in the faith. Secondly, 1 John says that there are certain internal affections of the heart and external marks of lifestyle that together will confirm that we have truly changed, we've been born again. Internal affections, something deep within our heart that shows we're not like what we used to be. We have marks of holiness and righteousness, and that is displayed in our general lifestyle. I say general, not perfect. Even as Christians, we slip and fall and entertain wicked thoughts, but as a general way of life. This is important as we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We're not waiting to see if, an angel will come and whisper in our ear that we're one of the elect and that we've been saved. No. Don't listen for angels' whisperings. Examine your hearts in the light of the Bible. One of the Puritans, John Shaw, said this: some are searching God's decrees to find their names written in the book of life, when they should be studying to find God's name written upon their hearts and holiness to the Lord engraven upon their souls. Secondly, the Bible says we should also examine our hearts in the light of Scripture for the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says that the Spirit himself testifies with our hearts that we are children of God. So these are some of the tests, those are the three major tests, that we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Now, when we do this self-examination, we have to be honest, because so many people fudge. They cheat on this exam. They say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to pay the price. I'd kind of like to get the best of both. And so they cheat on this examination, and they are only lying to themselves. They're cheating themselves. And so people need to take this test. Very few people do. So when they take the test to examine themselves, they should do it honestly. Welcome, George. Look who's come back. Big Brother George. Welcome, my brother, in the name of the Lord. What a pleasant surprise. Come in and God bless you. We're looking at self-examination this morning. So, We need to take the examination of our hearts to see if we are true Christians or not, and don't cheat on it. Most people don't, but some people do. And before you can become a Christian, you have to first admit you're not. And so some people examine themselves and they say, I'm not after all. They say, I've never realized this, but I'm not a true Christian after all. Now, if they fail the test and they come to this conclusion, that's good. Because now they can say, now I can get saved because I know I'm not. How do I get saved? Bible tells us, repent and believe in Christ. Now, let me show you another part of the scriptures on self-examination. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. Bible says a lot about this holy business of self-examination. I'll refer to some verses this morning and we'll quote a few also. But James 1 gives us an interesting one. Now, the theme of the book of James is righteousness, being right with God, not only in your heart, but in your life. Chapter 2, he says, faith without works is dead. If you say you believe, but it doesn't show in your life, you're lying, you're self-deceived. Now, he kind of sets the stage for that here in the end of chapter 1. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What's James saying? James is saying that the Bible is the mirror that we look into to examine ourselves. Now, I bet everybody here looked into the mirror this morning. Men, you looked in it when you shaved. Women, when you combed your hair. When you brush your teeth. The various things, you know. And some people look in them. Some people can't walk by a mirror without looking into it. But we all look into mirrors to examine ourselves physically. Spiritually, the Bible is the mirror that we look into, and it actually tells us a lot about ourselves. Oh, it doesn't put our name in there, but it tells us about humanity in general and certain specific sins, certain lifestyles. And so when we look into the book, we don't just read the book reads us. It's a mirror. John Calvin used to say that the Bible is a mirror that is tilted in such an angle that it tells us about God. But it also tells us about ourselves. And when we look into it, we learn about both God and ourselves. So what do we see when we read the Bible so far as examination of ourselves is concerned? Well, we read God's promises. Do we believe those promises? We read his commands. Are we obeying those commands? We go through the Ten Commandments. There's a good place to begin. Look it up in Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments. Look at them very closely and say, am I keeping that command? How often? Is it just outwardly or what about inwardly? Do I understand what that commandment means? And then move on to the next one and then look at all the other commandments. Also, open up this part of the mirror to places like Galatians 5 that talk about the fruit of the Spirit as contrasting with the works of the flesh. And then use that as a mirror to say, okay, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Well, let me check the fruit that's in my heart and in my life. Love. Let's stop right there. Love. How much love do I have for God? On a scale of 1 to 10, where do I rate? What about love for other people? Jesus said that's also a great commandment. Love. Then it says joy. What am I taking my joy in? Things of the world or in God? How much joy do I have? Do I have more joy now than I used to? What's happened to the joy that I used to have? Then you move on to peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the other great fruit of the Spirit there. And that's a mirror we can examine ourselves in light of and say, there's room for improvement. And maybe there's some bad fruit on the tree. You ever go to the grocery store and you buy a bag of grapes and you get it home and you wash it and you say, "Oh boy, there's a rotten one on there." You pluck that thing out and throw it in the garbage. Maybe there's some rotten fruit in our heart and in our lives too. Well, what do? You pluck it out and throw it away. That's called repentance. So you go through various places in the Bible like that and examine yourself. 2 Peter 1 gives a list of 9 great spiritual virtues. Galatians 5, 9 fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 5, 9 beatitudes, great attitudes that we should have. So we look at that in the light of the Bible and say, how do I stack up against that? Then as we go through this mirror of God's Word, we'll find some great examples. Abraham, a man of faith. Job, a man of patience. And others like that. Elijah, a man of prayer. And other ones. Mary, an example of humility. And you say, okay, stand beside them and say, how do I rate compared to them? You know, I learned when I was a kid, if you're going to be good at some sport or game, you don't play people that you're better at. You play people that are better than you. And it kind of humbles you, but it gives you an incentive. You can say, you know, I'm not as good as I think I am, but by God's grace, I can be as good as him. I can play chess as good as Brian Catherwood, or maybe I can run as fast as Nathan Browning or something like that. So compare yourself with the good examples in Scripture in these spiritual areas. Abraham was a man of great faith. On a scale of 1 to 10, Abraham being the mark, where do I rate? And on these other things, compare yourself with the examples in Scripture. And of course, what's the greatest example of Scripture? The one that was always a perfect 10 every single time. The Lord Jesus. He is the perfect example of everything good and righteous and holy imaginable. And of course, we'll never totally measure up to him. But, you know, when we measure ourselves with ourselves or with other people, sometimes we can deceive ourselves and build up our pride, but, oh, when we compare ourselves with Christ, that will inculcate humility. We'll see just how much we really do fail, but then it'll give some encouragement because we say, well, I'm, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10 with Jesus being the measure, I'm not a 10, I'm not an 8, I'm not even a 5. But by God's grace, I am a 1 or a 2. He has done something in me that resembles the Lord Jesus. So when we compare ourselves with Jesus, we should say, how Christ-like am I? A few years ago, they had that little gimmick thing, these little bracelets and little plaques that said, what would Jesus do? Well, are we doing what Jesus did and what he would do? How Christ-like are we? Now, when we look into the Word of God in these areas and examine ourselves with these spiritual virtues in mind, there are two in particular that we need to get right to the heart of the matter. Someone said the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's what's really there, the most important thing, and it's this. When we go deepest in our heart and examine the deepest affections and loves of our hearts, we should ask ourselves, with a bare bones honesty, how much do I really love God? That's the greatest, because that's the greatest commandment. And without that, everything is useless. How much do I really love God? Do I love God? Do I love God just because he does good things for me? Well, he has done good things for us. But can we love him as much in the valley as on the mountain? You know, those really rough times when you want to, you know, just quit and say, I give up. Things, everything's going against me. Do you still love God? And say, Lord, with tears, I don't understand this, Lord, but Lord, I still love you. And more than that, do you love God not just for what he does for you, but for what he is in himself, his exquisite beauty and excellency and goodness? Do you love him for what he is? Or do you find yourself casting your love on other things, even other people? Jesus said, he who loves father or mother, husband or wife, or children more than me is not worthy of me. How much do we love Jesus? Remember what Jesus said to Peter after he rose from the dead. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? How much do we love him? That's the essence. That's what God wants to see in us the most, is love. So let's examine ourselves and say, how much do I really love God? I said there are two main things to look for. That's number one, that's the positive. But let's just look also at the negative. The heart is made up of this principle of pleasure, what we really like and what we really love. Well, we said the thing we should love the most is God. But what should we hate the most? Sin. Examine your heart. How much do you really hate sin as sin? Not just you hate sin because of the bad things that it brings with it, like punishment and chastening from God or unfulfilled expectations. I mean, more than that. Just like you love God, not just because of the good things He's done for you, but because of the goodness of God Himself. In the same way, in the opposite direction, do you hate sin as sin? Not just because of the consequences, but because of the utter ugliness and filth and wickedness of sin as sin. And nobody in this life totally hates sin because we still have sin in us. But, of course, God hates sin perfectly as sin. And so we should develop a holy hatred of sin and a holy love of God. That's the heart of the matter. That's what we should examine ourselves most for, deepest down. And we do that by looking in the mirror of the Bible. Now, we read earlier in Psalm 139, remember it closed by saying, Lord, You have searched me. Now, when we examine our hearts, and that's what we're looking at this morning, examining ourselves, ultimately it's God that does the examination. We're asking God to show us what's inside of us. It's as it were, we're saying, Lord, cut open my heart, open my mind, show me my life. Show it to me as You see it. God is the great inspector of our souls. And so we're asking God to show us as He sees us. You know, somebody once said, I don't know who it was, but he made a lot of sense. He says, you know, every man is three men. He's the man he thinks he is. He's the man other people thinks he is. And thirdly, he's the man as he really is. Well, that's true. And what we really are is what God sees us to be and what God knows us to be. So we say, Lord, wipe away my phony ideas of who I think I am and what other people may think I am. You ever examine yourself and say, if other people really knew certain things about me, they'd never talk to me again. Ooh. And so we're not always what other people think we are. By the way, that applies to the other people you know. They're not always what you think they are. So we deceive ourselves, we deceive others, we cannot deceive God. And since self-examination opens us up to self-deception, we need to say, Lord, don't let me deceive myself. Lord, You show me as You see me to be, and it's going to be painful. You know what that's like? It's like sitting in the dentist chair and the dentist poking away without anesthesia. I remember years ago back in Dallas, I was sitting in the dentist chair. This is painful even to remember. But I remember this rough and rugged dentist, and he usually gave good anesthesia. But he says, Kurt, you have a certain problem there, and I can't give you anesthesia for this while I work on this. So he says, you better get a grip, buddy. This is going to hurt. And it did. Boy, it hurt. I don't know that I've ever felt such pain. Tears coming down my eyes, and oh, it hurt. Self-examinations like that say, Lord, examine me, and I know it's going to hurt, but it's good for me. So, Lord, start drilling without the anesthesia. And God examines us. By the way, He does this not so He can know. He already knows. He examines us in this way so that we can know. That's why David said, Lord, search me and show me if there's any hidden sin in my heart. He said in Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Jeremiah 12:2 says, but Thou knowest me, O Lord. Thou seest me, and Thou dost examine my heart's attitude toward Thee. Earlier we quoted Jeremiah 10 where Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The very next verse says, the Lord knows. He examines Who knows the depths of sin that's within every one of us? None of us can fully plumb the depths, but God knows. And so we're saying, Lord, show me. But be forewarned, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be gross. It's going to be disgusting. Job 13:23 says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. How many are my sins? No, we want to sit back and say, well, you know, let's see. At the end of the day, I guess I've sinned 5 or 10. Okay, honey, okay. It's 20 times today. 20 times? Nobody in this room has ever sinned as few as 20 times in your whole life. You say, okay, maybe 100. No. Far more than that. Bible says it's nonstop all the time. How many are my iniquities and sins even for one day? That's why Job said, make me know my transgression. Make me feel the weight and see it as it is. So we're to pray that God works upon our consciences, our minds, our memories, our hearts. And it's as it were saying, Lord, inspect me inside and out. Now, sometimes that's a little embarrassing. Some of you have been in the military. And Jim, you remember when you had to put on your dress uniform? Because here comes the CO. And he comes in, and maybe it's the CO or the colonel or somebody, and he puts on the white gloves. And he just doesn't examine you. He goes around the barracks and, you know, the white glove treatment. And they don't just go on the top. They go underneath and feel for any speck of dust. That's what God does in our lives. And he will find little things in those cubby holes that we hide away from other people. And so we need to say, Lord, go deep, deep within us and show us and lead us by the hand. It's like saying, Lord, you take the light and take my hand and lead me and show me things in here. David said this in Psalm 77:6. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search. That means resolute, earnest, and accept no excuses. Years ago, I was reading one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, and he suggested 7 things to look for when we examine ourselves and that they show us just how spiritual we really are. Number 1, what we want the most. Number 2, what we think about the most. Number 3, how we use our money. Well, there's a very tangible one. Just see where you write the checks and what you buy. Where does it go? Number 4, what we do with our leisure time. Do we read the Bible, good Christian books, witness, pray? Or do we just get out the remote and turn on the TV or surf the net or just goof off and do nothing? What do we do with our leisure time? Number 5, the company we enjoy. Who do we like to be with? Christians and talk about things of the Lord, or we just kind of stay away from other believers and enjoy being with non-Christians and getting entertainment from them and hearing their kind of jokes. And by the way, it's not just with them, but on the television and music and radio. Number 6, who do we admire the most and why? Who are our heroes, the people we want to be like? And then Tozer wrapped up his 7 with an unusual one. He said, what do we laugh at? What gives us joy and a chuckle and a laugh? It tells us a lot about ourselves. Bible also says now to examine our ways, our lifestyle. Haggai 1:7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Lamentation 3:40 says, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. This means look at your lifestyle, what you do, where you go, those habits that we're into in our lifestyle that become part of us. It tells us the character of our hearts. Examine your work. Galatians 6:3 and 4 says, let every man examine his own work. Elsewhere in Corinthians, it says, examine your works, because all of our works are going to appear before God. And it says that they're going to be like precious stones, or it's going to be like garbage that needs to be thrown out and burned. Let's examine our lives and our works and what are we doing. You could put at the bottom of that list, What are you doing for God? Not just obedience like the Ten Commandments, but how are you serving God? How are you using your spiritual gift? Examine your ways. Examine your character as well. What's character? Character is the sum of what we are, what we think, what we feel, and what we do. It produces something in us. And of course, we notice that when little children are growing up. We notice certain talents coming out. And we notice certain bad habits. What is our character? And character is very important. What we are, the stuff that we're made out of. Examine it. And has it developed over the years? Just like you parents know, you watch a child growing. Have you ever noticed maybe someone that's not your child, maybe in the neighborhood or something, and you say, that kid is really turning out bad. His parents are not spanking him. They're not teaching him. They're just encouraging him. And you can see in some child, sometimes by the age of 7 or 8, you say, boy, by the time he's 16 or 17, that kid's going to be in trouble with the law. And by the time he's an adult, he's likely to be in jail. That kid is on the road to trouble. And often it happens because you can see his character is developing in a certain way. But the same thing is true even for people that don't end up in prison. Our character will either be one that shows a lot of sparkles of righteousness or ugly things that need to be dealt with. Examine your character and how is it growing and developing. If there are certain areas that are growing in a bad way, then needs to be dealt with. Just like a gardener will look at a tree and say, you know, here's a branch over here that it's diseased, needs to be cut off. Well, there may be some diseased branches in our lives that show some bad character in certain areas. And we need to deal with it very extremely. Here's another area that needs to be examined deep within us. Not just our sins, not just the sins of our minds and of our hearts, but what the Bible calls secret sins. Sins that nobody knows about. What you do when you're by yourself or what you think about. Even with you with other people. Maybe even your spouses, your parents, your best friends don't know about, but you know about secret sins that nobody else knows about. The Bible often talks about these not so obvious faults. And that often we know what they are, but we clutch them, and it would be our worst nightmare for anybody to find out what those are, these secret sins. By the way, the Bible says in Romans, God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus. So let's look at our secret sins and say, Lord, what are they? What do you think of them? What should I do about them? But particularly look, as I said, at your affections, what you truly love, what you enjoy, what you hate, that part of your will that is affected by your emotions, what you love, what you are drawn to. It's like a magnet. What are you naturally inclined to in your heart, your deepest feelings and desires? And that's an evidence of what your character is really like. What do you enjoy? What are your intentions, your plans, the direction of your heart? It's serious business. And yes, it will hurt. Now, when the angels do self-examination, it doesn't hurt them because there is no sin there. And I guarantee you the demons of hell, they don't have to examine their lives. They know what's in their lives and they enjoy it and they have no intentions of repenting. But we're not angels and we're not demons. We're somewhere in between here. If we're redeemed Christians, there's still enough sin in us. You know, somebody once said, there's still enough sin in the best Christian to reproduce another devil. Lurking deep within the caverns of every Christian, there is still indwelling sin. And we need to examine it and find it and do business with God in that area. It's serious business. And it'll surprise us and it'll appall us to see it. Now, sometimes we know it's there, but we don't see it as God sees it. Oh, we make excuses. Nobody's perfect. That's a lie. God's perfect. You say, I'm only human. Jesus was human, but he was perfect and never sinned, so we can't use those excuses. As I said, we have these blind spots. We need to say, Lord, show them to me and rip away all self-deception and excuses and lies. We are all far more sinful than we think we are, even in our holiest moments. Even in those times when we have wrestled with our sins and we've spat them out and we've confessed them and we've repented, and maybe even when we come to the Lord's table and we say, I've never felt so close to the Lord Jesus as now. It's like that hymn says, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Even in our holiest moments, sin affects our thoughts and our hearts, because sin is still in us and will be till the day we die. So we need to say we're more sinful than we think, even in our best of moments. And Lord, examine my heart. And it's one of those things you ought to be seated for, or more than that, lay down on the ground and say, Lord, this is going to knock me for a loop. Show me just how filthy it really is in your sight. You see, if we're Christians, we have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit in us that does allow us as Christians to see things in part as God sees them. But when we do this, it's almost like a psychological ripping of the heart. The good part of us looking at the bad part of us and being disgusted by it, and the bad part of us trying to wrestle and squirm and make excuses and lies. And so we look within ourselves and we see things that we don't like. There was a line in an old song that said, I look within my heart and find it painted black. Rotten. Jonathan Edwards said, when I look into my heart and take a view of my wickedness, it looks like an abyss infinitely deeper than hell. He's right. And we ask God to show us how he sees with what's within us. Not just what's there, but what it is and God's estimation of it. Now, you know what God's estimation is from the Bible. What does God think of sin? He hates it. He's angry with it. God's disgusted by it. The Bible describes it as filthy. And when God shows us ourselves like that, I remember one preacher said, be careful if you ask God to show you your own heart, because that's like going and opening up sewers. He says, you will see more filth than you can imagine, and it'll disgust yourself within your own heart, like scum rising to the top of some swamp somewhere. Brethren, even as Christians, we're all capable of great sins inside and out. There's still indwelling sin in there that needs to be dealt with. And to deal with it, you have to see it as it is. Like a doctor says, that's cancer. We got to cut it out or burn it out. We have to say, Lord, there's still sin in here. Cut it out with repentance and burn it out with the blood of Christ. Do business with God, but we have to see it for what it is. Years ago, I remember talking with a woman along these lines, and we were kind of having this Bible study and saying, yes, oh, God showed me this. I never thought about it like that. But now in the light of the Bible, I see it. There's no excuse for that. And we've said this, and I said, you know, isn't it amazing that God shows us more of ourselves as we really are than we're comfortable with. And it's painful, but it's good for us. But I said, isn't it something that God, even in those times, is merciful not to show us the full extent of our sins? And she looked at me. I said, if God showed us the full extent of our sins, we couldn't take it. We'd have repentance overload. We just could not take it. The renewed part of our hearts would hate the bad part of our hearts so much it couldn't handle it. It'd almost want to kill itself out of disgust. We just couldn't. We couldn't stand it. We'd go crazy. And so God wisely leads us to just the right point where we can repent without being filled with despair. For he tempers his self-examination with mercy. Because you see, when he brings us to that point where we are really disgusted with it, that should lead us to repentance. And that's a mercy, because that leads us to receive the forgiveness for that. So God is like a very wise and gentle doctor. Briefly, let me tell you a couple of the dangers of self-examination. Number one, with some people it can lead to morbid introspection. What do I mean? Well, it's like the person that's always thinking of himself and saying, I'm nothing, I'm useless, I'm worthless, and they, you know, kind of a hangdog, we used to call it, you know, just a guy dragging his tongue along the pavement as he walks down the street. There's a morbid introspection that is a misapplication of the biblical principle of self-examination. With some people, it can produce despair. All they see is their sin, and they don't see the grace of God. All they see is the filth, but they don't see the purity that God offers when he washes away sin. So some people, it only leads to despair and hopelessness. And with other people, it's not done properly. It becomes incomplete. They just look within themselves over and over again and not look to Christ for forgiveness and remember his precious promises and his love. So beware of an imbalanced or a false self-examination. And other people, it produces a strange result. They'll see not only the bad in them, but they'll say, yes, I see the good that God has worked within me, and they dwell upon that. And it produces a wrong kind of pride and self-esteem. So those are some of the dangers of self-examination. When are some of the appropriate times to examine ourselves? Well, since the Bible is the mirror, every time we read the Bible, let it examine our hearts. Even in obscure places, I just happened to turn to the book of Ezekiel, one of the most obscure places in the Bible. But even there, you can examine your heart whenever you read the Bible. In fact, that's one of the good things about daily Bible reading. Some do it in the morning, some in the evening, some do both. And just like you look in the mirror in the morning and you look in the mirror at night, look in the Bible like that and examine yourselves. At night's a good time. Psalm 17:3, David said, Thou hast tried my heart. Thou hast visited me by night. Night's a good time when you're laying in bed or you've just finished reading or something like that and you're by yourself or you're with your wife and you're about to turn out the light. And you know, when you're in the dark waiting for sleep to come and usher you into the land of Nod, that's a good time to say, Lord, it's just between me and you now. And in the silence and the darkness of my thoughts and my heart, Lord, examine me. What have I been like today? Have I thought of you? Have I served you? Lord, I repent. Show me some things about me tonight before I go to bed and before my eyes close and slumber, so that I can go to sleep having examined myself and having repented and having renewed fellowship with you in grace and forgiveness. Also, a special time that you set aside for prayer or dedication. I think it's always a good time to have a special time of prayer, kind of like a little retreat, a special time like Sunday afternoons or certain times of the year that you set aside. Another time very appropriate for self-examination is in a time of affliction. When you're laid aside in bed and you're sick or you're in the hospital or you're not feeling well, that is a choice time. That's a double choice time to say, Lord, it's just you and me. Is this affliction because of my sin? Lord, I feel my weakness. Lord, show me certain things. My defenses are down. That's good. Lord, examine my heart. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us another essential time to examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself, and so we let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Jesus caused the apostles to examine themselves at the very first communion. You remember, they were having communion. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And they began to examine themselves and say, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? They were looking in themselves. We need to do that. And then I think lastly, a very appropriate time for self-examination is at the end of the year. We've come to the end of this year. We're about to enter the next one. You know, one of the ancient Greeks said that the unexamined life is not worth living. He's right. A Christian should examine himself regularly But I think at the end of the year is the choicest of all times to say, Lord, as I close out this year, I want to go into the new year with an examined heart and life so that I go into the next life on the best step possible. So let's examine ourselves as we close out one year and enter the next. Let me give you a few brief applications. When you as a Christian examine yourself, you'll notice certain areas and you say, I got to do something with that. What do? Number one, confess it to God without excuse. Throw away the excuses and lies and say, Lord, you've shown me something. I want to repent. And when you see it as the filth it really is, you need to get down with God and say, Lord, this is going to hurt, but I want to repent of this. I keep quoting these Puritans because they wrote a lot about this subject. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, said this, confession and repentance of sin is the vomit of the soul. When you're just sick of your own sin, say, Lord, I just want to spit it out. I repent of it. That's what we do when we examine ourselves. We should spit it out with repentance. Number two, ask for God's forgiveness. If He has taken you that far in self-examination, He will also lead you into an assurance of forgiveness for those sins you are repenting of. Number three, ask God to help you in those specific areas. Psalm 119:59 says, I examine my ways and turn my feet to thy testimonies. And along with this, we need to say, Lord, protect me from those areas that are very weak. And the devil knows what it is, and he'll attack me in that. Lord, turn my weaknesses into strengths. Help me, O Lord. Number four, plead for Christ to help turn those weaknesses into strengths so that maybe one year from now you'll say, you know, I examined myself last year and I did business in those areas and the Lord's grace has helped me to turn that into a strength. Number five, ask God to continue to search your heart and remind you. You see, this isn't just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And lastly, on a positive note, thank God for the good that God has worked within you. Because when you examine yourselves, you say, Lord, yes, there is some love for you. Do you remember Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So when you examine yourself, you will see some good fruit of the Spirit. You will see some hatred of sin and some love for God. Thank God for that He has put it in you. And be humble and be encouraged, and God will continue to work within you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Job 13:9 says this, will it be well when He examines you? Or will you deceive Him as one deceives another man? Brethren, at the end of this year, may God grant that His Spirit work deep within our hearts. May the Spirit, using His Word, go deep within our hearts and lives to examine our lives and to cleanse them and to prepare them for a new year. Let us pray. Lord, we have again looked at this holy business of self-examination. You are holy, and there's so much unholiness in us. Show it to us, Lord, painful and disgusting as it might be, so that we might truly despise it and repent of it. But Lord, may that repentance lead us to more faith. And may that faith lead us to more love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.